Mrs. Wisdom. Yes, we're studying Woman of Wisdom, and there she is, right over there. Well, lucky you this morning. This morning we get to talk about sexual promiscuity and adultery. Woohoo! Oh, joy. But I know that this may be a difficult subject for some of you, and that we may be uncomfortable with this subject. However, it is an area that God is very clear about in his commands, and one that Solomon addresses in his Proverbs. So let's look at it from this perspective. It does exist, and God wants us to talk about it. But before we start, let's start with a moment of prayer. Oh Lord, you know that this is a difficult and sensitive subject of study. And so we ask you to be with us this morning as we stumble through these admonitions that Solomon gives us, as he walks us through your holy lessons. Please, Lord, give us direction and discernment towards a grace-filled understanding of your holy word, and please guide the words of your servant this day. Amen. So you know that Solomon is writing these chapters as a letter of a father to a son, as he's instructing his son in the importance of following the commands of God. This is also a subject that will prove to be near and dear to Solomon's heart, as we'll see later on in this morning. But before we begin, I'd like to ask you, how many of you have ever known anyone that has been affected by adultery? Have you ever known anyone in your life that's been affected? Wow, do you realize that almost everybody in this room has raised their hand? It is common. It's common in our world today. But you know what? It's been around since time began. In the book of Genesis, you remember in Genesis, Freddie was talking about it this morning in Leadership Hour. In Genesis 39, when Joseph was approached by Potiphar's wife, we know Joseph, the son of Jacob, was working as a manager of Potiphar's household, and his wife came to Joseph and tried to seduce him. And Joseph said to her, "No one in this house is greater than I. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Don't you want to say, "Way to go, Joe? What a nice man." There is character out there. But 800 years later or thereabouts, we read in 2 Samuel the story of Solomon's father, King David, when David and his seduction of Bathsheba. Not only was David guilty of luring Bathsheba away from her husband, but he also had her husband killed in battle so that he could marry her because she was carrying his child. And God said he would punish David and Bathsheba, that this child would die, and in fact, the child did die. But God forgave a remorseful and a repentant David. He forgave him that sin, but he still allowed him to suffer the consequences of it. The seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." In the book of Deuteronomy, God's very firm words, strong words, are, "If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die." Very, very strong words. And he repeats himself, God repeats himself in Leviticus 20:10 as well. Same words. However, Jesus was not as extreme in his meeting, if you remember, his meeting with an adulterous woman in the Gospel of John, when a group of men were standing with stones in their hands, ready to stone this woman who was accused of prostitution. And Jesus said to them, and I know you all know this phrase, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And we know that all of these men walked away with the stones still in their hands, convicted of their own sin. And then Jesus turned to the woman and he said, "Neither do I condemn you, but now go and leave your life of sin." Now, he wasn't condoning her sin. He named it what it was. But he was instructing her to go forward and leave it. But let's look at our lesson specifically this morning. In the last three sessions, we've seen wisdom as a woman, and that wisdom promises to lead us to knowledge and understanding and long life and safety and a relationship with God. But this week, we see another woman. We see a different woman. A woman who Solomon is warning his son to avoid, to flee from her. A woman whose house leads down to death. And so in today's lesson, we go from seeing a woman of wisdom to an adulterous woman who leads to death. A woman of wisdom leads to life. The woman of adultery leads to death. So he uses four chapters for this message. Solomon does. He's describing in chapter 2 an adulteress who has left her husband, if you remember, and she is attempting, or supposedly she will attempt, to lure this young man into an illicit affair. One commentary writer comments that there are two most difficult sins to resist. One, the sin of pride, and the other, the sin of sexual immorality. And the author says, pride says, I deserve it, and sexual immorality says, I need it. Pride says, I deserve it, and sexual immorality says, oh, I need it. Pride appeals to the empty head, and sexual immorality appeals to the empty heart. And this writer is saying that if we fill our heads with God's wisdom and our hearts with his love, then we need not go there. This is Solomon's command to his son. He's telling him that wisdom will save him from the destructive ways of this seductive woman. And he explains that this woman has ignored her covenant with not only with her husband, but with God himself, and that her house will lead down to death. Now, this is a pretty clear message that Solomon's giving his son. But you wonder, or maybe he did, is his son getting it? Well, just in case he's missing the mark, Solomon decides to repeat it again in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, he says, my son, pay attention and listen. Maintain discretion. In other words, use good judgment. Don't go near the door of her house. Avoid her. If not, you will deeply regret it, because the Lord sees everything that you do, and you will be ensnared by the evil. Now, Solomon is painting a pretty explicit picture here. Will his son understand it this time? Solomon repeats the message again, just in case he missed it. Chapter 6, and he tells them, my son, do not forsake your mother's teaching. Fasten them around your neck and bind them in your heart. Avoid the adulteress, or she will reduce you to a loaf of bread. Bill Hybels says that means, literally translated, you're toast. The cost of not paying attention to your mother's teaching will bring self-destruction, disgrace, and shame. So, as all parents do, we all think, don't we, that if we repeat the same thing enough to our children, they will hear us, they will listen, they will obey. So he repeats it again, chapter 7. Again, he says, my son, keep my words and commands and you will live. Bind them on your fingers and write them on your heart. Call on wisdom and understanding and they will protect you. If you do not, you will be like an ox led to slaughter. If you do not, you will be led down the chambers of death. Now, many centuries after this, after Solomon wrote these words, Paul addressed, and Sue Edwards pointed this out to you in your lesson today, Paul writes to the Corinthians in his first letter to the Corinthians, flee from sexual immorality. Other sins a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought for a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, we all know that adultery and sexual promiscuity is a destructive sin. Of course it is. We've seen it in people who have had to endure it. Maybe you've even had to endure it yourself. And Solomon certainly recognized this as well, because he does mention it in 4 of his 31 chapters in Proverbs. But there is speculation that perhaps this father, this author of this letter, i.e. Solomon, had himself been involved in a sexually promiscuous relationship or relationships, and is warning his son from a firsthand experience. Because we know that Solomon did in fact fall into the very same snares that he is warning his son against. Solomon did not listen to his own advice. In 2 Chronicles, God warned Solomon when he first became king, and God told him, if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I've given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and I will reject the temple that I have consecrated. And then in 1 Kings, we're told, King Solomon did, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. He loved Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He was a busy man. And his wives did indeed lead him astray and did indeed turn his heart against God. He built temples for them. He worshiped in them with them. And so God told him, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom apart, away from you, and give it to one of your subordinates. And after Solomon died, we know in history that the great nation of Israel was torn apart. It was divided by civil war, and it remained a divided nation for hundreds and thousands of years. But just as a sidebar, moment of interest, we know that Solomon wrote most of these proverbs when he was a young man, in the early days of his reign as king, in his early days of wisdom, shall we say. But if you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, it's the next book after Proverbs. If you look at that, which we know he wrote towards the end of his life, it's written as a bitter realization of his failure to follow his own advice. And in this book, he sees everything in the world, and I think you probably all remember this, those of you who are familiar with Ecclesiastes, he sees everything in the world that is apart from God as meaningless. He uses the word meaningless at least 35 times in this little book of Ecclesiastes. Everything is meaningless unless it is from God. Lessons learned. This would be a good book for us to study after we finish Proverbs, wouldn't it? Or at least read it. It's good. Now, all of this is not to say that God is against sexuality. And Sue Edwards brings that up in our lesson. We know that he blesses the marital relationship, the marital covenant with this. I have a book in my office called The Gift of Sex. And in Genesis chapter 2, God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And then he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Even Solomon, in his wisdom days, in chapter 5, he says, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always, and may you be captivated by her love. Except he did it with, like, what, 1,000 other women? And then in Proverbs 18, he said it again. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Solomon knew this. God had shown him this. He repeated it in the early books of this book of Proverbs. Solomon knew that this was God's divine plan for the marital covenant. Now, Sue Edwards does go into, and I think it's important to note here, that she acknowledges that there are circumstances when a man or a woman may have to leave a marriage because one of them has broken the marital covenant, has broken the promises, either through abuse or abandonment or promiscuity. But the author, she's not talking, this lesson is not about that. There are times when marriages are pulled apart, and there are times when a person who has been either abused or abandoned needs to walk away. You know, God would never encourage a man or a woman to stay in a destructive or a broken marriage. So we're not talking so much about that here. And I think the lesson of the lesson today is that adultery and sexual promiscuity are equally as destructive as any other sin. When you think about it, sin is sin, and sin leads to death. That's what this lesson's about. This is the truth that Solomon recognized in his youth, but ignored. And it's the truth that stands for us today. One commentary writer describes it this way. Sin appeals to our senses. It looks good. It feels good. It might even taste good. We may even feel justified in it, and it gives us the illusion that we will really feel better if we give in to it. It is an artificial lure offering a quick but unsatisfying pleasure. Sin is the contrast between good and evil. It's about the choices we make that lead to life or to destruction. But if we stay the course, which is, I think, the object of this lesson, and we hold on to God's teaching, if we fill our minds with his wisdom and our hearts with his love, then we will not be caught unaware or unarmed when temptation follows. In so doing, we will avoid the risk of falling into a place of destruction that we really never planned on. Paul offers this answer, and again, this was cited in your lesson, his letter to Timothy. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so I pray today that all of us, each one of us, when we come to meet our Lord face to face one day, that we will do so with pure hearts. As David says in Psalm 51, which is one of my favorites, and I know you're all familiar with it because we sing it, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Please do not cast me from your presence or take your spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." I love that. So that's our prayer for today, and that's what he wants for all of us. Thank you.